Let's sing a part of hymn number 209. Hymn number 209, we'll sing the first three verses. Our times are in thy hand.
Are in
ask the Lord for his blessing on our time together. O our God and Father, we thank thee for the submissive heart that can sing these words in truth and in reality, and to submit to thee and allow thee to perform that work in every one of our lives that one day is going to be on eternal display. Oh, the riches of thy grace, how wonderful to experience them as we pass through thy schooling. Father, as we look into thy precious word, we pray for humility of mind. And we know that tears often go with it, and our eyes are often too dry as we think of taking up such holy things upon our lips. And so we pray for the liberty of thy Spirit to lead and guide and direct in the scriptures that are going to be read and the words spoken. And we thank thee for thy undertaking in the reading this morning, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We pray for the continuation of the feast that thou hast prepared for us. We leave all with thee, Lord Jesus, in thy worthy, precious name. Amen. Let's open our very precious Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we'll begin reading at the end of verse 14. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. For a few moments, we're going to consider this man, a priest. He holds the longest record in the Word of God for the longevity of life, 130 years. And this scripture, this portion, takes us through a cemetery, often a very interesting experience, and we're there to look at the kings of Judah, see their bodies lie at rest, and lo and behold, in this circle, we find this man, priest Jehoiada. And it very simply says, perhaps we could read the epitaph on his grave that said he did good toward Israel. He had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. You know, that's a few words, but it's saying a lot. But the whole story is still in holding for when we're there in glory to get the whole story. But we do have some here that is very encouraging in his life. Perhaps I should let a secret out of my heart to this company this afternoon. We were together a year ago, and I was anticipating seeing our brother Charles Little, and he couldn't make it. I was very disappointed because he's one of those brothers in my life that I counted dear for his testimony. And we couldn't see him afterward. That couldn't be arranged either. But we were coming back from Canada, and we passed through Vestal, and were invited to his home. And we had 3 hours with him of just free, easy fellowship. Treasure the memory of it in my heart. We had a meal together, and after the meal was over with, he said, "I'm tired, I must go lay down." So I embraced him, knowing that we wouldn't see each other down here again. And as we concluded our conversation, I slipped into his bedroom just to be able to wave to him if his eyes were open, but he was asleep. There was a special meeting that evening. And lo and behold, he was there. His daughter went down to tell him where they were going, and he was fully dressed and his shoes tied. Said, "I'm going tonight." Oh, there was an added hour. It wasn't anything that he particularly said. It was that keen interest in listening to the word given, which was very simply from Psalm 23. We told each other goodbye, and I understand that that terminated his assembly life. He gave it all that he could and came out that night to encourage my heart. 97 years of age, to think that all that he saw in his lifetime, as he sought to shepherd the flock of God. The last 15 years of his life, he saw two divisions among his loved brethren, as we did. And in the first division, we saw 12 so-called laboring brethren go out from among us. I say so-called because laboring brethren is a little bit of a misleading statement. We belong to Christ. We're in his service in some way. And then to have another division take place in which four more of the so-called laboring brethren went out. 16 laboring brethren. And I'm thankful to say this afternoon that one returned. Having passed through a very deep valley, alone, with the Lord. And to think this afternoon that this dear brother is anticipating taking a wife next month to his side. I think of that verse. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes what the Lord can do. But to emphasize this a little bit more, the brother last weekend asked me if I had read the book titled Chief Men Among Brethren. I said I'd looked at it. Didn't read every word in the book. And then he told me this thing that just shocked my heart. You know, it's kind of a misleading title, but it is scriptural. That out of that 100 brethren, there were only 9 that went home, remaining in the pathway of obedience to the Word of God. Jehoiada, we want to establish that he was 130 years old, and when he was born, he was in the reign of Solomon, at the end of 5 years, more or less. And in his lifetime, he saw 8 kings sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And there were 12 kings that were in Samaria or wherever the throne was of the 10. That first division, he was old enough to know that something pretty sad happened. There are those familiar faces that he was used to seeing, and they're gone. They're not coming to Jerusalem anymore. Oh, it started there. Well, let's back up to verse 7 with this in mind. Of this same chapter, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. Indeed, she was a wicked woman. She taught her sons to hate the God of Israel and sent them to desecrate the temple of Solomon. I'm afraid they did a pretty renowned job in their hatred for the temple of God. Oh, such brazenness. Imagine this dear priest in his faithful service in that temple to see the beauty and the grandeur of that building brought down into reproach. You know, that's heartbreaking. You know, there's none of us that avoid heartbreaking experiences in the school of God. You know why? Because our heart is like this when we're born, and we got self in mind. And God in his grace gradually expands that heart. He has to do it by that means. So if you're in a situation this afternoon You've got one to go to, the same as Jehoiada did. I see in that dear man the Spirit of Christ. That was the secret of his preservation, was the Spirit of Christ, right on down to the end of 130 years. The secret hasn't changed one iota from his day to ours. And why do we leave? Perhaps many of us have been right on the eve. We're just so discouraged, and we're against our brethren, and there's so much evil, and the charges go on. I'm just going to leave. Oh, may the Spirit of Christ reign in our hearts, that when these hard times come, we can say with bowed hearts, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight." We go back to chapter 22. Before I read anything more, I just want to draw a picture of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. You know, as we read about Jehoshaphat, he had a sincere desire in his heart, but the Lord hadn't put that desire in his heart, and that was to reunite the two and the ten together back to what it was like in Solomon's day. You might say that the heyday of Israel. And he went at it. He formed an alliance with Ahab to go to battle to get a city of refuge back. Yeah, that belonged to Israel, so we got a common interest. He got involved in that. He tried a commercial alliance with Ahab, but the worst one that he tried was intermarriage. You know, if you want a strong bond, that may be the strongest: marriage, intermarriage. And that's what he did. Man's proposal, beware. And so here comes this intermarriage, and they intermarried so much that when the children were born, they named them in the like they had in the other family. And, you know, I don't have the patience to sort that out as to who belonged to who. But anyway, this network really grew. Jehoiada had to watch it. He saw the day when Athaliah and her husband sat on the throne there in Jerusalem, right close to the temple. Wouldn't that be enough to make you just throw up your hands and say, "I've had enough"? I think so. And so the Lord raised up a man, a king, a man first, by the name of Jehu, took his bow and arrow, and in righteousness, he broke this network up, killed the king of Israel and Judah in one day, and their families. An awful, awful slaughter. I don't know what Jehoiada thought when he got the news of this purging, but I know if it was me, I would have hoped that Jehu would be coming to Jerusalem to clear things up there. But Jerusalem was off limits to Jehu. Off limits. Patience. Oh, patience that is needed to bear with this diabolical situation. Let's read now a little bit. Verse 8. And it came to pass of chapter 22 that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and heard the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaz had no power to keep still the kingdom, or to keep the kingdom. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not, and he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. This is unreal. This only adds to the grief of things, to see the royal line being exterminated. The royal line of the Lord Jesus Christ, no less. Think of this moment when the royal line is down to one child, 1 year old. You know, we read a little bit here about the circumstances, but you know, it's going to be very interesting to know how this one boy was spared. That is, naturally. The executioner, did he back off when he saw this helpless little infant decide to spare him? Don't know. Let's realize that if this infant would have been cut off, we wouldn't have a Savior this afternoon. That's how real the matter is. The power of Satan, how strong and fierce and aggressive it was. Now's my chance to cut off the royal line, and Christ will not be born. But who reigns? Who is over all God, blessed forever? You know who it is. And so this child is gathered up. The Lord has those there all ready to take care of this matter. Bundle this little fella up and take him in that desecrated temple to be hid for 6 years. Do all things work together for good to them that love God? Be assured it does. That was the best hiding place in all of Jerusalem, that they could have put this boy there. And to keep that best kept secret so that those that would have sought his life didn't have a clue as to where he was. I'd like to just suppose something for a moment, if you'll allow me. Suppose that we went to Jerusalem now, and we see this desecrated temple, and we're shocked by it. And we say to the neighbors, does anybody go to this place over here that looks so terrible? Well, we might have gotten the answer, well, there's just a few old diehards that go there, you know, and so things go on. It's good to be called a diehard, isn't it, under these circumstances? And to think as they went there, that they saw this little boy growing up, and to think of the tremendous responsibilities that would be laid on his shoulders at the age of 7 to be the king of Judah. We had a little bit about the millennial reign of Christ. And when we read of that in the book of Isaiah, you know it says that a little child shall lead them. Here's a little picture of it. Joash at 7, Josiah at 8, perhaps others. And they're fitted vessels. When we read in the Word of God some of those young boys and what the Lord laid on them by way of responsibility, whether it be Jeremiah or Samuel, we just wonder that they could carry on having this divine word to their souls. But you know, if the Lord gives a word, He's going to give the strength and courage to carry it out. That's the kind of God we have. So Josiah grows up to the age of 7. The secret has been kept. The temple is still desolate. Ruin. Not desolate, but ruin. And defaced. And so on. Jehoiada strengthened himself, we read in chapter 23 and verse 1. And took the captains of hundreds. Verse 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Now this next verse touches my heart. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son reigneth. What a moment that was in Jehoiada's life to set forth the rightful king, beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think of the edict going throughout the earth, behold, the king reigneth. He sits on the throne there in Mount Zion rightfully. He answers to all the qualifications that we have in the Old Testament of him. We might have a wonderment. Seems like Josiah gathered a lot of men together, men of war. It might look to us what we might call overkill. Overkill. But you know, there was one thing that Josiah learned in his lifetime as he went in and out in all these experiences: not to underestimate the power of Satan. That's pretty easy to do. He knew he was dealing with a diabolical woman. That is unreal. To think of this woman there in Jerusalem having no heart for the Lord's people and yet ruling with an iron fist and going to maintain her place, and he knew it. Oh, you know, those that are Satan's victims in this way do not want to lose. They're afraid to lose. Quite opposite, isn't it, with the Lord's people to lose. God has carefully selected weakness to be the preservation power of his testimony. Weakness. That doesn't sound too good, does it? But that's the principle upon which we operate. Someone has said this. I thought it was good. Our greatest weakness is not knowing how weak we really are. But it is good to feel it. Our brother prayed this morning in the prayer meeting about our weakness. He didn't seem to be ashamed of it when he brought it up. Weakness. If we have felt weakness, we're not interested in competition. We're not interested in trying to outdo one another. We'll lose. We'll lose too. And so this woman that was fortified with the power of Satan, he wasn't going to underestimate that. And so he brings all these men of war into position to protect the king. We notice something here. Verse 7, and the Levites compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. Verse 9, moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been David's, which were in the house of God. Are you going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? The house of God is going to be very important to you. To know what it is to be in the presence of the one who gathers around his person, to maintain us, and to make worshipers out of us. And are we going to find the weapons of our warfare in that house? I believe that they were trophies there of the many battles that David had fought, and now they're there in the house of God, hanging up, for everybody to see the weapons that had been brought Israel to the forefront as God's chosen people. And he takes those weapons that have been tried, they're tempered, they're balanced, and passes them out. Couldn't have a better weapon in your hand if you went out to buy one. Don't try new things. Don't try a new path. Try that which is proven, obviously proven, and the weapons that have been carried by the saints of God through this dispensation, and particularly in the recovery of the 1800s. Verse 10, and he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about, then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and said, God save the king. Think of being discouraged. Think of giving up, going somewhere else. What would have happened if Josiah would have done this? Would he ever have seen the day when he picked up that crown, knowing that the royal line had nearly been exterminated, and set it on his head? God's man. Have you crowned the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? This world crowned him with thorns. You know, he was led into the common hall, and they crowned his head with thorns. They put on him a royal robe, and they put a reed in his hand, the highest evidence of mockery that they could think up, to take that robe off of him after they had mocked him in worshiping him and took the reed out of his hand that was to be the scepter of righteousness and wrap him on the head in that crown of thorns. They didn't take the crown of thorns off of his head. He went out to Calvary's Hill with those crown of thorns. He could have removed them from his own head, but he was in submission to his Father. He was going to bear the curse that those thorns represented. Oh, what a curse thorns are. I should have loved to have been there when those two dear men stepped forward and took that body down off the cross and laid him in linen cloth. I see that crown of thorns. I look at those two men, and they're so careful how they do it. They're not angry. They're not mocking what took place. Take it off. I don't know what they did with it. But we love to sing, and did thorns e'er compose so rich a crown? Let's crown him this afternoon if we haven't done it. Lord of all, Lord of my life, my all in all, that we might not have to fall out by the way. Well, again we say, what a joy it had to see this young boy sit on the throne. Think of all the instruction that Jehoiada must have given this boy to fortify him for this moment. I didn't mention it, or I don't think it was mentioned, that when Samuel came to David as a shepherd boy, took that horn of oil and anointed him as the future king of Israel, we don't know what passed between those two, an aged prophet and a young shepherd boy, but I verily believe the matter of the Ark of God came up at that time. And Samuel told David the history of the Ark of God, perhaps saying, David, when you become the king of Israel, bring that ark from its hiding. It was in the hands of the enemy. The cows brought it back, and it was put in seclusion so that Israel could not approach to the ark, but bring it to Mount Zion. To think of the tremendous exercise that David went through from that moment on until he's there in Jerusalem as the king of a united Israel, and to bring that Ark of God up. And at best, he hadn't learned all the lessons. He had to suffer a setback as the oxen shook the cart, and a man reached out his hand to steady the ark. You know, when that blessed man comes back to reign, there will be no hand of man to steady anything. It isn't necessary. And here the Ark of God was on a cart, man-made. And David had 30 days to, as it were, to take a hold of this matter and see what was the matter, to find out that the ark was to be borne on the shoulders of the priests, was not a thing to be set on the ground. No, we hold our blessed Savior in preeminence in all things. Don't bring him down to the familiar that we have with one another. Well, this king, you imagine this, that the king comes to Jehoiada and he said, look at the temple of God. It needs repair. How that must have delighted this dear man to take up the responsibility to bring it back. Beautiful for situation. The psalm says the joy of the whole earth. It wasn't that way then. No, it wasn't that way then. And so he goes about verse 9 of the next chapter 24, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Oh, there's a proven principle. Be careful what money you use for the Lord. He is not interested in ill-gotten gain. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. And it came to pass at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribes and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. And thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. They set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. Sometimes the Lord saves the deepest joys for the end of our life. Isn't that like the Lord? He takes us through the wilderness to prove us, to humble us, to show us what's in our hearts. Someone said, our hearts are like a bottomless pit. He can only show us a little bit at a time, and we immediately need his grace to help us. Why all this? To do us good in our latter end. And so, there are things that need repair. I speak this to the young in connection with the testimony. I was thinking of our brother Little. You know, it says of Abel that he being dead yet speaketh. And this was the thought that was advanced as to the translation or the moral thought of that, and that is that after Abel died, the people were still speaking about Abel's life and testimony, the care of that little flock of sheep that he had. My brother mentioned Speaking to the children one time, he said he didn't raise that flock for meat because they didn't eat meat in those days. He raised that flock because out of that flock was going to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Death had to come in for you and me that we might be saved, that we might have our sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, to think of that testimony going on, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this way, I enjoy thinking of our brother. He's been home for a while now, but we think he was well known in this area. And you couldn't be with him without getting a blessing, something that he enjoyed. He just passed it on, didn't make any fanfare about it. And you took it and you were comforted by it. That steady step of going on day after day, pressing on to the goal that we might win Christ. What a prize. Is it worth dropping out? We're just about at the goal, dear ones, this afternoon. Are you thinking about being so discouraged, or are you realizing where the discouragement is really coming from? It's right here. It's right here in this indecision. Do I really want to crown the Lord Jesus, or do I want to play the game? To play the game is popular. Don't seek for popularity. Go on to harvest the blessing that the Lord has. Go on to think of the jubilee when we see Christ, the glorified man of Calvary. It's not a 50-year jubilee, it's an eternal jubilee. Oh, to think of losing. Just saying, well, I know I'm saved, and I've been told about the value of the blood, and so I'll just let that be as it is, but go on without purpose? That's tragedy. That's tragedy. So the Lord help us as we take the last few steps of our pilgrim journey to take them sacrificing what I'd like to do as a person. Mentioned in a recent gospel meeting, are you holding back from getting saved tonight because you have a few more sinful things you want to do? It's a real issue. Don't do it. Don't take another step. Decide for Christ now. And maybe you're in the balance of whether you should take your place at the Lord's table. Heard a very special thing this after the reading meeting about seven asking for their place in one assembly in the last little while. The enemy of our souls wants to distract us and to miss out on the wonderful blessing that we can have in walking in obedience, communion with the Lord. We take another walk through this cemetery, and we come to this priest's grave, and we can now say, I understand. Why, in honor and respect and appreciation for his life, that he's buried among the kings of Judah. Oh, to think of many of our brethren whom we would give that same place to. They had life anything but easy. We wouldn't change moccasins with them either, none of them. Life is so real. And the work of God is real too. Think of the coming day of glory when our blessed Lord opens up the record of every one of our lives. And to think of the essence of it will be because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Let's go back to hymn number 209 and sing the remaining verses, 4, 5, and 6.
Times are in thy hand, Jesus, thy crucified, love and thy reign, since that is our God and
praise him together. Oh, our blessed God and our Father, we thank thee for the life and testimony of this dear priest of old. And thou hast allowed us to see some of the hills and valleys that he passed through, and to find him steady, to find the fruit of his labors in that young boy, that his desire was to restore the temple to its pristine beauty. O Lord Jesus, how exercising are these things to our hearts in respect to our own lives and what we would desire to see restored that has not been restored. Even some of our dear brethren struggling and not wanting to return. Father, this is a grief to us, but we pray for them this afternoon that there would be restoration even at the very close of this very favored dispensation. We also lift up the open meeting to thee to follow, that thou wouldst use thy servants here, young and old, to blend their voices in the truth that thou hast given to us, to see the evidence of holding fast that deposit of truth that thou hast given us, and to manifest the Spirit of Christ. We ask these things of thee in that same worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.